Well, I have some good news, and then some bad news, and then some great news. So, I'm going to take it in that order. First of all, the good news is the election is over. And I am so happy about that. I am no longer getting phone calls from these people that are taped voices. But I have to tell you, there's something that was kind of hilarious that happened at our house a couple weeks ago when Ben was home. Of course, when Ben's home, usually something hilarious happens. But he answered the phone, but he answered it late, so the answering machine had picked up, and when you answer it in the basement, the answering machine doesn't shut off. Well, it was one of the presidential candidates, and someone was talking on the phone, but of course it was a recording. But Ben decided he was going to talk to the recording. And so we have this nice tape of Ben talking to the recording and adding his little comments on the things that they were saying. Not appropriate for church, but it was interesting to listen to him doing these little things. But you know, now the phone is quiet. Of course, as we get closer to the holidays, the charities are going to start calling. So anyway, that's the good news. The good news is that the election is over. The bad news is that one of the candidates won. I know there are some of you who are saying, "Oh, that's true. That is." And there's some are saying, "Oh, that's not so bad." Please be praying for the president-elect Trump. He needs a lot of prayer. So just be praying for him. But while that might be bad news to some of you, but the great news is that God is still over the elected president. And he's over any of the powers of our world. And he reigns. He is in charge. He is the sovereign God. And we can count on that. And we don't have to wait for the next election, because you never elect God. He's always there. And that is the thing that we need to hang on to. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's probably going to be fairly brief. I know you guys would say, "You say that and it never is brief." But I had a very difficult week this week, and I'm not going to go into it, because if I did, I wouldn't finish my sermon. We're going to look at the third name for God that we're bringing out today. This is a name that we may struggle with the most, to be quite honest with you. Because we talked about the first name was, Elohim, who is the creator God, the eternal being, the plural God, the mighty God, the strong God. The next name that we looked at was Jehovah, which is, again, the self-sufficient God. He needs nothing outside of himself to exist. He is also the relational God. We see that he reached down and interacted with his creation. We see that in the Garden of Eden, and we see that all through the Bible. We see this relational God. Now, we're coming to the third name for God, which is Adonai. And Adonai it really fits in well with the other names, but it's and the reason that I say it's more difficult, because Adonai means sovereign, or master, or ruler. Actually, if you take it farther, it can mean controller, and it can mean owner. It can mean all those things. But what it means, and when it is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's not used as much as the other names that we've looked at, what it is an identification from the people who use it of God as being their master. Now, our text is, and I'm sorry, our copy machine kind of flew the coop this week. It still works, but it puts smudges on everything, and so I decided just to use my printer, so I couldn't really print the full set of notes on it. So I just put in the one verse, and you have a lot of blank space to draw pictures, if that's the way you remember things, or take notes, or whatever. But we're going to have just one focus today, and that is on the name Adonai, which is the sovereign God, the God who is in control, regardless of who we elect, regardless of what nation is in power, regardless of what is going on in our world, God is in control. He is the master of the world. And this name was first introduced in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And I need to set this up for you. It's probably not going to make a lot of sense. This is back, clear back in the beginning when God had called Abram, and he wasn't called Abraham yet, he's called Abram, to go into the promised land. And Abram obeyed and went. And then along, there was a process of where God told Abram that he was going to be the father of a mighty nation. He was going to have descendants galore and all this type of thing. But there was one problem. At the time that Abram first heard this from the Lord, he was 86 years old. Now, how many of you, well, I'm not going to say how many of you are 86, you know, but okay, I'm 61, and if someone told me that I'm going to be the father, well, of course I have three kids, and, you know, but at 61, if someone said I was going to have a child, if my wife was going to have a child, you know, I was just kind of like, it's not going to happen. And that's kind of what Abram thought. I don't know how this is going to happen, but he kind of had this wait and see attitude. Well, he decided that he was going to help God out a little bit because Sarah was barren. She was not able to have children, and she was old also. And so they decided that the Lord needed help. Evidently, they didn't quite recognize Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-sufficient God who doesn't need help in fulfilling his promises. But they were going to help him. And so they had this thing that Sarah, or Sarai at the time, but they just didn't call her Sarah, had a handmaid named Hagar and said, Abram, you sleep with her and the descendants will be through her. And there was a son born. His name was Ishmael. But that's not how God wanted to do it. And then this passage of scripture that we're looking at today is actually 14 to 15, 16, 17, anyway, somewhere about years later than that first promise. And God had not yet fulfilled the promise to Abram. And so this is where we pick up this story in verse 18. It says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, or Adonai, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this name, Adonai, I pray that we would fully understand what it means and, Lord, what it means to us that we make you Adonai of our lives. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we look at your word. Father, we do pray that you be with Pastor Dean at the courtyard as he is bringing your word to them right now. And I pray that you would use him to deliver a clear message to all those who are listening. And Father, we pray for the same thing here. Lord, just be with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first time that is the use of the word Ammonite here. And so what Abram is saying, he sees these men, he knows that it's God. I don't know how he knows that. And it says it's the Lord. Now there are those who say, well, okay, this was this is a time when Jesus appeared on earth back in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to debate that. I'm not going to debate, if this person looked like Jesus or what. I'm not going to go there because we have to remember that that God, and Jesus is God, is not stuck in time like we are. See, we're stuck in a line. We've got to always go that direction. God is outside of our timeline. So there is this going with God, and again, my little finite mind does not understand all this. But he is capable of going back and forth in time. He sees our whole timeline in one shot. And so, could that have been Jesus back in the Old Testament? Sure, it could have. I think it was Jesus. I think it was Jesus in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it was him at that time. And I think there are other times that Jesus appeared. But Abram knew that it was God that was coming. And so he went out. And what Abram did for the first time in his life, and we don't see him ever use this word before, he calls the Lord Master. Now, as I was reading Tony Evans' book on this, he says, isn't it interesting that the first time that God gave Abram the promise, he did not fulfill it until Abram yielded to God as master, as the sovereign Lord, as recognizing him as the one who is in charge, who is the ruler, who is the master of all things. And it was at that time then that the promise was renewed, and that the Lord at that time said to Abram, you are going to have a descendant. At this time, Abram was 99 years old. You know, it would have been much easier when he was 96, I guess. You know, 99, 96, 86, I mean, you know. But it happened. And Isaiah was born. You know, so we look at that, and it's like, is that a coincidence? And I don't believe there's any coincidences in the Bible, in God's Word. But when Abram acknowledges God as master, as ruler, as the one who is in total control, not just as creator and as almighty and as eternal, but as Lord, master, the one who is in control of his life. And then God was able, once he yielded to him and said that and called him that, to do a great work in Abram's life, or Abraham now, as God changed his name. And through Abraham and through his descendants made Abraham into a mighty nation. God can work when we acknowledge him as not just the Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer, all things, but as when we acknowledge him as our Master. I think we struggle with that. I think I struggle with that. I know I do, so I'm assuming that you do too. Giving control to God is not an easy thing to do. But I think the scripture points out that when we give control to God, he can use us for his good and will use us for his good. We talked about Abraham. Let's look at David. David started out with a little shepherd's boy. No, not much there. You know, just a scrawny little kid, the youngest in his family. And yet God picked him to be the mighty king that he was. And this is what David wrote in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. He says, O Lord Jehovah, our Lord Adonai. So at first he acknowledges God as the almighty, self-existent God. But then he says, and in essence what he is saying here is, O God, I know who you are. You are my master. You are my ruler. I give myself to you. That's what Adonai. If you're going to call God Adonai, then you have to be willing to give yourself to him, or else you're lying. Because if he is not the ruler of your life, you cannot use the word Adonai. But here David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendors above the heavens? And then he closes out that psalm by saying the same thing. O Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai, our ruler, our master, our leader. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And you know how God worked in David's life and what God did in David's life. God made David, who had a lot of flaws. We did our little study on David this summer. He did some really bonehead stuff. Really, really, really dumb stuff. And yet, he yielded himself to God as his master, as his Adonai. And God used him in miraculous ways. If you go to the New Testament, the word Adonai, of course, is not used in the New Testament because it's Hebrew. But the same concept is used in the New Testament, and we see it in the writers of the New Testament. We see it in their literature. If we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this is where we read, Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When you look at that first phrase in there, how does Paul identify himself? Not Paul, the former Pharisee who saw the light and became a great follower of Jesus. That's not what he says. He says, Paul, a bond servant, and bond servant is a nice way of saying slave. Slave. Because I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Paul, when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, gave his life to Jesus Christ, but didn't just acknowledge him as the Messiah, the Son of God. He acknowledged him as master of his life, as ruler of his life. And we see what God did in Paul's life. In James chapter 1, verse 1, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Most theologians believe that. A leader in the church in Jerusalem. And this is what he writes in the first chapter of verse. This is how he identifies himself. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what Paul said. That's what James says. If we go to 2 Peter 1:1, this is what Peter says. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and... Oh, I'm just going to read verse 1. Excuse me, I didn't say 1 and 2, but just verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bond servant, John. All these New Testament saints identified themselves as the servant of God, of Jesus Christ. Not just acknowledging that he is there, acknowledging who he is, but literally binding themselves to him as a servant or as a slave. And they didn't see it as a negative or a bad thing. They saw it as the best thing they could do is to identify themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, today, you hear this phrase a lot. Yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my, and generally this is what people say, as my Lord and Savior. But what I have found, and I have found this in my own life, while we want all the things that come out of having Jesus Christ as our Savior, the salvation and the Holy Spirit and all these things that are, you know, the positives of believing in Jesus Christ and we accept it as our Savior, we really don't let him be Lord of our life. We don't let him be the Adonai of our life. We don't recognize him as the sovereign God who wants to control our lives. Now, I know that sounds terrible to us today. We have been so ingrained in our society that no one controls me. No one controls. I am in control of my life. I want you to stop and think about it. I am in control of my life. Are you? Answer that question. Are you? And just think about that. I don't want to make you paranoid, but I think about this occasionally. When I'm driving down the highway, I'm going this way at a fair speed. A truck is coming this way at a fair speed. We are not separated by a wall. We are not separated by a gulf or a canyon. We are separated by a 4-inch yellow? Boy, I don't even remember what color it is. That's terrible. But anyway, a stripe line. No, it's white. Yellow. Anyway, the one in the middle. Yeah, a line. 4-inch line. It could be purple. It doesn't make any difference what color it is. You know, although if it's solid, you're not supposed to pass. I know that. Anyway, and you look at that and you say, I am in control. I am in control. And you might be in control of your vehicle, but who is in control of that vehicle? Is he in control of his vehicle? Or is he going to swerve across the road and that's it? You know, you think you're in control of your own life. But if you are in control of your own life, would you have gotten the flu last year? Would you have gotten a cold last year? You know, would you have decided to hit your thumb with a hammer last year if you were in control of your own life? And I know these things sound funny, but think about it. How much control do we have in our own life? And yet we are adamant that we want to have control of our lives. And yet the Bible is telling us that God is the master. He is sovereign God. He is in control. He knows what is best for us. He knows all about us. He knows our beginning and our end. He sees that in his sight. He created us. He made us. best to let him also have control of our lives? Wouldn't it be best for us to say, God, isn't there a cowboy song, a western song that says, Lord, take the wheel? Isn't there a song like that? Jesus, take the wheel. See, real country western folks there. Personally, Beach Boy is about as modern as I get. So, as strange as that seems, we need to let Jesus take the wheel of our life. We need to let Jesus take control of our lives and to lead us and to guide us through His Holy Spirit. Because He knows what is best for us. And that is a God who is in control of nature, who is in control of this world, and He can intercede at any time that He desires to. But so many of us are not willing to give ourselves to the control of God. We accept the gifts of God, but we don't want to give God the control of our lives. And we need to. Because I don't believe that God can truly bless us, that God can truly use us, until we give Him ourselves. Until we yield to Him as Adonai, as the sovereign Lord, my master, my controller, my owner. Again, it goes against the thinking of our world today. You know, we are an independent people and we don't give control to anybody. But we need, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to let God rule in our lives. Not just accept the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, but to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him control our lives and let Him take us where He wants to take us. Now, we may not want to go where He wants to take us, but where He wants to take us is the place that is best for us, where we can be used by Him, where His name can be glorified through us. But we need to make Him the Adonai, the sovereign ruler of our lives, and say, God, You are in control of my life. I'm going to sit in the back seat and let You drive. I know most of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your Savior. I'm not going to see that phrase, just rolls out. As your Savior. But have you made Him Lord of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are in control. That, Lord, we may be frightened by what is going on around us, by different nations rising up, by nuclear and chemical weapons, even by who is leading our nation. Father, You are sovereign. You are the God who is in control of this earth. It is Yours. It is no one else's. It is Yours. Lord, help us to give ourselves totally and fully into Your hands, into Your care, knowing, Lord, that You will lead us in the path that is right for us. Lord, it is so hard to give ourselves away to You. And our world says we shouldn't do that. But Lord, we need to place ourselves in Your hands, that You can work in our lives, and that You can use us for Your honor and for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.